been going through this process as it relates to the Year of the Men, to be able to always try to communicate those things that we think will be helpful and grounding and rooting us in the Word of God and building us up in the most holy faith. So let us continue to be mindful of those things that God would have us to do. Be mindful of those things that are most important in this kingdom building business. Be mindful. And let us, if you please, be equipped. We want to do the best we can with what we have to make sure that people are equipped. And there's a lot of techniques and there's a lot of things that you can go through and equipping people. But I remind you that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 16, the Bible says, all scripture is God-breathed, given by God, and is useful for teaching. You don't need to do a whole lot of tricks and turn a whole lot of flips to prepare us for ministry. The Bible says the Word of God is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and what? Training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for all good work. That's all we need is Jesus. All we need is Jesus, the Word of God, so that we will be equipped for the things that we need to do in order to save ourselves and others as well. We have been sharing with you studies on the life of Solomon, because as we strive to be mindful and equipped, we want to get a picture of true nobility as well. Lord's Day, the subject was the good side of bad trouble as it related to the life of Solomon. Let me ask you something. Have you ever started out to do one thing and just got sidetracked and ended up doing something altogether different than you intended to do? That's what happened to me this week. As I began working on this message on Solomon, I had intended for us to begin looking at the dark side of his life, because we looked at the good side of bad trouble last week. And so I said, well, we're going to look at the dark side of his life, because people that are mindful and equipped and are noble, they have a dark side. Sin. All have sinned and fallen short of glory. So there's a dark side to everybody. But as I began my study, I was drawn once again to the positives in Solomon's life. And because here was a truly magnificent character, a man who was diversified, a man who was gifted, a man who was truly led by God, a man who used to the utmost every talent, every gift God had given him. Are you doing that? Using every gift and every talent that God has given you? So it is today that once again I want us to look at the positive aspects of Solomon the man. Solomon the man. Who is Solomon? Like I said last week, we looked at some external proofs of his greatness. But who is the man Solomon? You know, we look at all of us, and you may dress good, look good, smell good, work hard, a lot of money. But are you really? Beyond all of that, remove the layers, bear your soul, and be transparent. And who are you? Every fruit I read somewhere, every tree is known by the fruit that it bears. So, who was Solomon? What was he like? Scripture reveals three or four things about Solomon that I want you to see this morning, because it should be an encouragement to our own lives. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. As we look at the first positive aspect of Solomon's life. Who was Solomon? Who was Solomon? 1 Kings chapter 3. Let's read verse 5 through 9, if you please. The Bible says, and I'm reading from the New International Version. The Bible says, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatsoever you want me to give you. And Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued his great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I'm only a child, a little child, and I do not know how to carry out my duties. That's what he meant when he said, I don't know how to come in or to go out. I don't know how to carry out my duties. Listen, your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who's able to govern this great people of yours? Church, 3 points. Number one, Solomon was a servant of the Lord. Number two, he was a student of life. And number three, he was a specimen of leadership. Servant of the Lord, student of life, and a specimen of leadership. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. We looked at this briefly through 9. We looked at this briefly at these verses last week. But we want to build on that. Solomon, a servant of the Lord. Notice in verse 7, Solomon says to God, you have made your servant king. Notice that. You have made your servant king. Not you have made your king a servant. You made your servant a king. Obviously, Solomon began his life with the right perspective. He didn't let his secular position as absolute monarch of the kingdom make him pompous and conceited with an overinflated view of his own worth. Don't think of yourself too highly around here. Amen. We all saw there's only one tall man in the building, and that's Jesus. We all rest us short, folks, because we all have sinned and fallen what? Short. Think about it. Here Solomon is, the king of all Israel. First and foremost, declared himself a servant of God. When we come in the building, that's how we ought to come in. A servant of the Lord. That's all I'm here to do, is to serve. How many times has it happened throughout the years? Probably right here in this congregation, that a man's career has taken off. He begins to get promotion. He starts to make some money, and God begins to be forced out of his life. Used to see him all the time. Now you see him every nine again. Think about it. But that didn't happen with Solomon. Now promoted to the highest place in the land, Solomon still sees himself as a servant of the Lord. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 8, "And your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, Lord, too numerous to count or number." Now look at verse 28. The Bible says, "When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice." Y'all get that? You see, the people linked God with their leader, and they linked their leader with God. Isn't that how it ought to be? You see, it was not just wisdom that impressed them. Look carefully at verse 28. The Bible says they saw from God. There's a big difference right there. There is the wisdom of man, but that is not what impressed them. It says they saw in Solomon God's wisdom. And so they linked Solomon with God. You remember that? Who was that? Enoch? Folks used to say the last time they saw him, he was walking with God. Yeah. Isn't that something you want folks to say about you? Yeah. I don't know where he at. But the last time I saw him, yeah, he was walking with God. Yeah. Ain't nothing wrong with that, is it? You see, and by the way, isn't that what we are looking for in elders? Isn't that what we're looking for in deacons and staff ministers? Isn't that what every wife, woman, girlfriend, significant other wants? Long to see that special somebody in their life or their husband with genuine godliness. They want to see authentic holiness. Above all of us in the church are looking for men who are really walking with God. Nobody mind walking with you if you're walking with God. Don't cry for you gotta walk, I know you gotta walk if you're walking with God. I want to walk with you. Men who are first and foremost genuine servants of the Lord. And when folk find that kind of man, listen, when folk find that kind of man, they look over an awful lot of failures that just go along with being sinful, frail human beings. Who was that we was talking about in Bible class? He didn't say he was faultless. He said he was blameless. In other words, it wasn't his actions, it was his attitude. He said, "My heart is right. It might have went wrong or looked it bad, but I was trying to do what was right." Hold me up, Holy Ghost. A genuine walk with God, godliness and holiness and an upright lifestyle, all that goes along with being a servant of the Lord. And that's what they saw in Solomon. Remember we talked about in the Bible how to take the weapon out of the devil's hand? You know you kind of sideways. Well, that ain't the right word. We broken in so many places. You know, and if you got issues, and your issue ain't everybody's issue, but if you got issues, take the weapon out of the devil's hand so you can be, say, I'm blameless. You ought to tell somebody. Yeah, I do this and that every now and then. I know it's wrong. I'm trying to help somebody. I know it's wrong. But that's my bent. You know, yeah, some folks got a bent where they walk a certain way in the truck all the time. And they need help being able to stop that. And you take the weapon out of the devil's hand by confessing. That's all. You confess. And folk ain't all caught on guard and starts. I told y'all I was messed up right here. You know, Paul said, I got a thorn in my flesh. You know, folk around him knew. And he prayed. And he talked to God. But sometimes hurts, happens, and hang-ups are keep you going down. You're on the right road, but you take a wrong turn. You see, y'all have been in church all your life. And we need help sometimes. And we are our brother's keeper. And we got to help one another when we can. Am I right about it? You see, now turn over to chapter 8. First Kings chapter 8. I think I'm on verses 12 through 14. Verse 12 through 14, the Bible says, then Solomon said, the Lord has said that he would dwell in a dark cloud. I have indeed, Solomon said, built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever. Verse 14, while the whole assembly of Israel was standing there, the king turned around and did what? He blessed him. Solomon goes on to talk about all the things God has done in one of the longest prayers recorded in the Bible. The prayer is called the prayer of the dedication of the temple. And if you were to take time to read this prayer in its entirety, you will discover that Solomon says basically one thing. He says, Lord, this is all for your glory. All for your glory. At this point in Solomon's life, his whole purpose for living was to bring glory and honor and praise to the Lord God. Now, over in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 1, we learn something that's not recorded here in 1 Kings. Listen to this. And 2 Chronicles 7 verse 1. The Bible says, when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Am I right about it? Does that sound like Solomon the loser? Remember last week I told you how we always look at the end of a person's life and get stuck right there? If they die in a car accident, driving under the influence, that's all folk gonna remember. All that good service and great work that they did in the past gonna be forgotten. They gonna get stuck on that point. That's cause the way we act as humans sometimes. But this is not a picture of Solomon a loser. You see, I tell you, this is not the great failure that you hear a lot about regarding Solomon. This is Solomon, the man of God, the servant of the Lord. People, now you're already in 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. Look down at verse 59. Solomon is blessing the people after he has finished his prayer of dedication. And he says in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 59 through 61, I believe it is. He says, and may these words of mine, which I have prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may uphold the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel according to each day's need, so that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. Verse 61. But your hearts must be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by his decrees and obey his commands as at this time. Solomon is not being hypocritical here. At this point in Solomon's young career, he himself is fully committed to God. And he's calling on his people to follow him in being true servants of God. Now look what he does in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 62 through 63. The Bible says, then the king and all of Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord. Solomon offered a sacrifice of fellowship offering to the Lord. Get this, 22,000 cattle, 120,000 sheep and goats. So the king and all of the Israelites dedicated the temple of the Lord. I like that. I like that. We missed our shot right there. 23,000 oxen. You know how big the ox is?
Yes, sir.
I ain't talking about an ox tail. I'm talking about the whole thing. 120,000 sheep and goats. Do you know why I like that? I'll tell you. What I like about Solomon is that he's not cheap with God. Y'all hear what I said? Ain't nothing cheap about him. This is no token offering. What Solomon gave was costly. There wasn't anything cheap about this. And it publicly declared to God and all the people that Solomon really did care about the Lord. Let me suggest something to you, church. Whatever you give to God, time, talent, treasure, money, anything you give to God, don't be cheap with God. Y'all hear what I said? Don't be cheap with God. He wasn't cheap with you. A heart ain't cheap. Lungs ain't cheap. Get rid of yours and try to find some. That stuff ain't cheap. Don't be cheap with God. Let me suggest something to you. Whatever you give to me, make it right. Don't ever be, give God the best. Give God the first fruits. Whatever you give, let it be a rich expression of just how devoted to the Lord you really are. And so we've just looked briefly at Solomon, the servant of the Lord. Do you see now why I say it's not right to run to the end of his life when he had made shipwreck of his life and say, yeah, he was a failure? No. Here's a man who for the early years of his reign was a humble, godly man, a servant of God, whose heart was fully committed to the Lord. Now let's see something else about Solomon the man. Point number two. In 1 Kings chapter 4, we find that Solomon was a student of life. I'm amazed when I read about Solomon, what a diversified, interesting life he had. I can't imagine Solomon being bored for a single moment. Look at 1 Kings chapter 4, and I wait for you at verse 29. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 29. The Bible says, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Isn't that something? The Hebrew phrase translated breath of understanding means something that just keeps getting wider and wider and wider. Solomon's mind kept on expanding. It grew broader and it grew deeper and it grew more varied. The more he understood about life, the more he wanted to understand. Church, it's a shame. I said, it is a shame that you and I waste our mind. We go home sometimes. I ain't talking about y'all. I'm talking about our cousins down south. They'll be in church and go home, sit down in front of the TV, fill our minds with junk until bedtime. Those who are supposed to know tell us that the average person doesn't use 80 to 90% of his mind's capacity. And I heard the other day that 90% of all church members never go into a religious bookstore. I said, no, you're lying. Said, that's what the statistics say. So obviously, most of us here are not expanding our minds by reading. At least by reading Christian literature. Whoever said it first was right. The mind is a terrible thing to waste. But we do it all the time. But not Solomon. He was on a course to expand his wisdom and insight and understanding of the world around him. Look at verse 30 and 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 30. The Bible says Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men in the East. His wisdom was greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. Now that's saying a whole lot, church. Because the Egyptians were renowned for their understanding of astronomy, geometry, medicine, and the natural sciences. But 1 Kings chapter 4 verse 31 says, he was wiser than any other man, including, this is your Bible, verse 31, including Ethan, the Israelite, wiser than Heman, wiser than Calco, wiser than Dar, the sons of Mahol, and his fame spread to all the surrounding nations about him. Church, those names I just called, Heman and Calco and Dar and Ethan, the Israelite, and all the folk, these are the Einsteins of the day. These are the Nobel Prize winners of the day. Their wisdom was legendary, but so far, this Solomon's wisdom exceeded and outstripped them that time has forgotten who these four men were. Go on to verse 32 and look at it. The Bible says he spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs number 1,005. You know about his proverbs. A few of them are recorded and preserved for us in the book by their name, the book of Proverbs. But Solomon is also a talented musician. He wrote over 1,000 songs, only one which has survived to this day. You think they were singing about him when Stevie or that boy, other boy wrote, he write the song that make the whole world sing. He wrote the songs of love and special things. He wrote the songs that made the young girls cry. Solomon wrote the songs. Can you imagine that? Look at verse 33. He described, the Bible says in verse 33, he described plant life. From the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grew out of the wall. He also told about animals and birds and reptiles and fish. Can you imagine that? He was a student of botany, a student of zoology, ornithology, ecology, reptile. What an amazing man. Varied, broad, diversified. Solomon, we might say, is a person who represents a sweet marriage of genuine godliness and academic excellence. Solomon the man, student of life. Now you look at him and challenge yourself. And I don't know what to borrow. Because usually I tell folks, don't look at me and say how high you can jump. You know, I can look at Michael Jordan, tell me how high. You can't just look at Solomon, though I know what the bar said we can consider him. We ought to look at Jesus and see how well we measure up as brothers and sisters. How about you? Are you shaping your mind to shape other men? Do you regularly exercise your mind? Or are you content to just let most of your mental potential slide by? The mind is a great tool that all of us have been blessed with. And we ought to use it and stretch it to its fullest, to the glory of God. Yes. Somebody said, yeah, preacher. But I'm trying to do the best I can, but I don't have the wisdom God gave Solomon. Maybe so, but that's no excuse. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, if any man lacks wisdom, am I right about it? He should do what? Ask who? Ask Brother McGill? No. Ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. You want some wisdom, God not looking at you like, what you want that for? He going to give you what you need. You see, you can be wiser about life than what you are right now. God wants to share his wisdom with the man or woman who hunger and thirst for it. You know, you got to want this. It's like that pearl that's out there in that field. You got to be a gold digger. Well, you got to be ready to go out there and get that pearl and search for it the way it needs to be searched for. See, sometimes people want things easy. You know what? You give somebody something and watch how they treat it. Let them pay for it. A whole lot of things I did in my mama house. Now that I'm paying for some stuff, hey, don't put your foot up. You shut that door. You take a look at things from a whole different perspective. And Solomon challenges all of us. We may not have his mind, but what are we doing to improve the one we got? Y'all type, but I'm right. My last point, point number three. I see a third thing about Solomon the man. Not only was he a servant of the Lord and a student of life, He was also a specimen of leadership. 1 Kings chapter 4 talks about him as a specimen of leadership. His leadership is evidenced in two ways. First, in the way he organized the government. And second, in the way he went about his building project. Let's notice briefly the way Solomon organized the government. You get a grip on a nation when you're 25 years old. Remember, Solomon did not inherit a stable, organized political system from his father David. David had led Israel as a warrior king. But Solomon ruled during a time of peace. There was no model for him to follow. How shall he then organize the kingdom? 1 Kings chapter 4 tells us how Solomon did it, and it is evidence of his leadership abilities. Look at verse number 1 in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, so King Solomon ruled over all Israel, and these were his chief officials: Azariah, son of Zadok, the priest. Now we're looking at some officials. You know, you got to have good folk working with you. You can't do everything by yourself. They told Moses, they said, look, Moses, you can't do all this stuff. Get you some men around you that's going to help you. And when them men would hold his arms up, things went well. When they ran away, things went bad. But notice, now, I take it, this was Solomon's cabinet. He got 11 men to help him govern the nation. I won't read all their names, but look at the kinds of men he's surrounding himself with. In verse 2, there was a priest, a prime minister, you know, Azariah, the son of Zadok, the priest. And then he had, if you keep on reading, you see where he had two secretaries. Two of them. He had a recorder. He had a commander-in-chief. He had two priests, as a matter of fact. He had a head district officer. He had a personal advisor. He had a palace administrator. Let's go all the way down to verse 12. And he had at verse 12, I think is the one that says, he had a head official over slave labor. Your Bible might say forced labor. There's a lot to be said for surrounding yourself with quality men and women when you are put into a place of leadership. That's exactly what Solomon did. And let me drop this while flying over. Men in leadership that are married to women, it's hard not to say she ain't got them to do with this. Because when you in leadership, she is too. Praise God. And a whole lot of things have to happen. Y'all got to go home and talk sometime. Because she can tell you some things that you ain't hearing from other people. She say, look, you stupid. Now she won't say it. She ain't won't say it like I done hear it that way. But anyway, sometimes you got to speak truth to power. Brother, why did you do that? Why did you say that? Don't do that no more. No, don't do that. And I'd rather for somebody close to me to tell. Y'all see what I'm saying? But some women, some brothers will shut their woman down. You can't tell me nothing. I got this. I'm just saying that two is better than one. And as a man, I had to humble, man. I ain't the commanded I will demand every hour. I thought. I had to learn how to listen, brother.
You hear what I'm saying?
Yeah. After I bumped my head so many times, I'm like, what did you say about that? It didn't help. You know, they say wives submit to your husband, telling women to submit, but it also says, brothers, you ought to submit. And you ought to listen. If you don't have no money good, then don't have it. I'm getting ready to come right on down the line for y'all to keep on. Like Brother Lyle said, you say amen, this is going quick. Hello, somebody. There's a lot to be said about having the right folk around you. In spite of all the great wisdom God had given him, he still relied on others to help him carry out the ministry of government. Verses 7 and following also tells us that Solomon divided the country into 12 districts for taxation purposes. And he appointed a district governor over each division. Obviously, he was a very keen administrator. Let this be a reminder to those of you who are ministry servants. Let this be a reminder to those of you who are ministry leaders, as gifted as you may be. I said, as gifted as you may be, the ministry, as gifted as you may be to lead the ministry that you have been given and you have accepted, one of the finest things you can do is to get other people in this church involved in helping you lead your ministry. Together, working as a team, your ministry can reach its greatest potential for effectiveness. Just as Solomon, using a team of trusted cabinet members, led Israel to the zenith of his glory. Now let's go on to say something about his leadership. And I'm about through. I want to say something about his leadership as it is seen in the way he went about his building project. With the possible exception of Herod the Great, Solomon was the greatest builder Israel ever knew. And his greatest project was, of course, the temple of God, which he erected up on Mount Moriah. Turn over to chapter 6, 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1. And the Bible says, in 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1, in the 480th year after the Israelites had come out of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, the second month, he began to build the temple of the Lord. Solomon must have been about 29 years old when he started this project. It would take him 7 years to complete it. Look at 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 2. The Bible says, the temple that King Solomon built for the Lord was 60 cubits long, 20 wide, and 30 high. The main worship center for the temple complex, 90 feet long, not massive, 90 feet long, by 30 wide, by 45 high. It wasn't so massive as it was eloquent. The temple was to be an absolutely gorgeous structure when Solomon finished with it. Drop down to verse 7. And building the temple, get this, and building the temple, only blocks or bricks dressed at the quarry were used. And no hammer, chisel, or any other iron tool. that something? You know what the workmen sounded like? Listen, they are at work. That's what they sounded like. At work. What does that mean? It means that the stonemasons were required by Solomon to cut those stones at the quarry so perfectly that when they got them to the temple mount, no finishing work would have to be done. Everything would just slide right into place. You talk about setting exactly standards. You talking about raising the bar. Solomon did. You don't come up in here fooling around, stumbling over things, making mistakes. You get it right. Yeah. Then you come up in here and let's handle God's business without chaos, arguing, and disputing. Not a bad word ought to be heard. Set it in place like it ought to be. Look at verse 18. It says, in the inside of the temple, 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 18, in the inside of the temple was cedar carved with gourds and open flowers. And look at verse. Let me read the Bible a little bit, okay? Chapter 6, verse 23. The Bible says, in the inner sanctuary, I'm going to read verse 23 through 30. In the inner sanctuary, he made a pair of cherubims of olive wood, each 10 cubits high. One wing of the first cherub was 5 cubits long, the other wing 5 cubits, 10 cubits from wing tip to wing tip. The second cherub also measured 10 cubits, for the two cherubims were identical in size and shape. Verse 26, the height of each cherub was 10 cubits. He placed the cherubim inside the innermost room of the temple with their wings spread out. The wing of one cherub touched one wall, while the wing of the other touched the other wall, and their wings touched each other in the middle of the room. He overlaid the cherubim with gold on the walls all around the temple. In both the inner and outer rooms, he carved cherubims, palm trees, and open flowers. He also covered the floors of both the inner and outer rooms of the temple with what? With some gold. The inner sanctuary is where the high priest would only go and see one day out of the year. But could I just ask you a question? Because I know y'all are thinking it. Who cares about something that we'll never see? The temple was destroyed a long time ago. Who cares about all these intricate details about carvings of gourds and open flowers and cherubims and stuff all overlaid with gold? Who cares? Stop on my way to heaven and tell you, God cares. God cares. That's who. Why did God make all this, have all this recorded? If all scripture is profitable, as Paul says, what can I learn from all this? Just this. As a leader, Solomon set a standard of excellence. Nothing was too good for God. What Solomon did for his Lord, he did in a first-class way. And that's how we ought to be. He thought only the best should be used for God. Now, church, how we think about how we individually ought to raise the standard of excellence in our lives for God. Think about it. You talk about being mindful and quick and living noble. Here it is. Think about it. In the various areas of your life, who gets the best? Is it God? Do you give him the best of your time? The best of your abilities? The best of your potential? The best of your money? Long ago, Solomon built a temple for God, and in doing it, he established a standard of excellence for that temple. Today, the Bible says your body is the temple of the living God. Just as the Shekinah glory of God once filled the ancient temple, tonight, this morning, the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us. Eternity lives in us. And we ought to take care of this temple in a first-class way. Let no price be too great to make your temple into something that will bring the greatest possible glory to the one who chose to live within you. Yeah. And so we've seen Solomon the man in his early years, in his years of greatness. He was a servant of the Lord. He was a student of life who developed a keen mind. And he was a specimen of leadership and setting a pattern that others could imitate and profit by. Think about it. Now we're preparing, if you please, to sing the invitational song. And somebody here this morning needs to make their calling and election sure. So if you would hear the gospel, that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and if you would dare to believe the same, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, you can be baptized right now, and that for the remission of your sins. You can become a new creature in Christ Jesus without ever being a part of any denomination. Will you come to Jesus just now as together we stand and give him